Much you may be seated. Let's take God's word together this evening and turn to the New Testament book of Acts, if you would. And I love the book of Acts. I hope you do as well. Acts chapter 9. It is the history of our church, of the New Testament church. And it is tremendous. I think if you are feeling doubtful and discouraged about our present condition, you just need to open the book of Acts and you'll be encouraged. You'll find out that the church has always been under attack. And that we are prepared for that. God has given us what we need for that. And I want to speak a little bit on that this evening. Acts chapter 9, this is shortly after the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And there has never really been a conversion like his. Every conversion is a miracle. But the Apostle Paul was this chosen vessel of the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And every once in a while we make the mistake of trying to mimic the conversion of Saul and trying to compare our conversion story with his. It was a very unique, he was an apostle born out of season, the scriptures say. So he was a very unique man and unique conversion. Every conversion is unique. Let me just reiterate that. But shortly after his conversion, a remarkable story, I love this, the Lord speaking to Ananias in verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, that's quite a remarkable expression to be given, because up until that very moment, the only thing they knew about Saul was that he hated Christians, he hated the church, and was doing his best to kill and destroy everything to do with Jesus. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, "Actually, I've chosen this man, and he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." I would not pretend this evening that we are on par with the Apostle Paul in the way that God has chosen us, but in a sense, we are all chosen vessels. In a sense, we are all chosen vessels to bear his name. Our dear brother, Pastor Bassett, preached a while ago about being bearers of Christ wherever we go. And we forget that sometimes, don't we? I mentioned it briefly on the Lord's Day, but sometimes we get caught up in all of this, all that's happening in the world, and we see the wrong, we see what's happening in the name of medicine and in the name of healthcare, and we see what's happening and it burns us and we're burdened and grieved and angered at it. We should be. But sometimes if we're not careful, we forget that what we've been chosen to bear is the name of Christ above all things. And you can try to march about and bear other names and bear other causes, but there is no cause like the cause of Christ. There is no name. Is something happening outside? I don't know what's going on, a bit of construction work out there, but let's ask them to stop. That would be great. Chosen vessels to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Remarkable. You go on, it says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I want you to make a note of that. If we are ever going to be those who are chosen vessels unto the Lord to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, there is a great suffering that accompanies. By the way, that is true throughout the pages of Scripture and throughout the pages of history. You cannot get away from it. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. Now that's amazing. Well, don't you think you should have gone to Bible college? Now, the Lord did have a kind of wilderness Bible college for him. That was coming. But there ought to be something inside the soul of every newborn child of God, but especially those whom the Lord puts his hand on to preach. There ought to be that unavoidable. By the way, if you think sometimes every once in a while somebody says, well, I think I can do a better job than that American up there. And you probably can. But sometimes people think, oh, maybe I should give a go at this preaching business. If God has called you, you can't help it. If he's called you, straightway he preached. You couldn't be stopped. Sunday school or no Sunday school, Bible college or no Bible college, he was going to tell people about Jesus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now I imagine it sounded something like this. I know you're not going to believe me. I know this is hard for you to believe. A few days ago I wanted to kill anybody that had anything to do with him. But I want you to know, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. I was wrong. By the way, that's part of conversion. Someone being able to say, I was wrong. Especially I was wrong about Christ. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul, watch this, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I want you to look at the next few verses. This is where we'll take our sermon tonight. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now you'll find throughout the pages of Scripture that man has always sought to kill those who stood and stood the loudest for the sake of Christ and for the glory of God. Like a target. Mordecai bowed not, and Haman was going to wipe out every Jew just for the sake of killing Mordecai. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow, and so they were going to go into the fiery furnace just because they refuse to bow. It's a common response when you don't go with the flow. It's a common reaction when you do not take the bait. And if you refuse continuously to bow the knee and to take the bait, after several suggestions and then several, they offer it to you, take the baits and do this. And after several times and finally a command and a law is then made, then after several times, enough is enough, they'll kill you. They'll want to kill you. That's what happens here. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. I want just for a moment to talk about the reality of the council. And I don't mean the local council. They took counsel to kill him. You can be assured that anywhere there is a man or a woman of God that is standing up and at the top of their voice proclaiming Christ and declaring Jesus, you can be sure that there is a gathering together somewhere of someone's about what they're going to do with that fella or that lady. Maybe you're at work and you just won't shut up about Jesus. And maybe you are in the neighborhood and you just won't stop about Christ. And maybe you're on the internet and you just won't give it up. Well, I can guarantee you there's a council somewhere who's working and meeting and talking to see what they can do. I remind you a while ago we had a gospel tent mission. Now we have a gospel tent mission every week. But we annually used to have a week of gospel meetings. And a few years ago we were planning one, and one of the ladies that were attending the church just happened to work in the local council office. She called me one day and she said, Pastor, I have to tell you what I have overheard down in the council office. I overheard them talking about how they have got to do something to stop this gospel tent mission. She said, I overheard it. And they said, I don't care what you do, it cannot go on. That was the instructions given. Why? The beer festival just a week before could go on, no problem. The LGBTQRS community had their event, that could go on no problem. But oh, not a gospel meeting. Don't talk about Jesus. Talk about anything but Jesus. We can have an Islamic celebration, but not Jesus. Stop it. So they took counsel to kill him. The next verse said they laid in wait, and their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Can you imagine? They said, we got to do something about this fella because he was our top dog for a while. He was our man that was, he was really zealous about squashing Christianity. We thought he was going to be the man that was going to put this to an end, and now he's with them. We're going to have to do something about this. I'll tell you what, you take the north gate, you take this gate, I'll take that gate, and you watch the walls, and you make sure he don't come out, and if he does come out, you kill him. Because we're going to have to stop all of this. It's interesting, if you fast forward a little bit, Paul finds himself in Antioch. I preached on it a couple of, last Sunday night. Paul is there in Antioch, that first church plant out of Jerusalem, and he's being sent out with Barnabas to begin some missionary endeavors, and they begin planting churches. And in Acts chapter 14, you find him after planting churches. The Bible says they preached the gospel in that city, and they had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Watch this. Confirming the souls of the disciples. They were going back to all the towns that they had been preaching the gospel and where they had begun churches, gathered together believers. They confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Do you know what was part of the integral part of planting a church in the early missionary days of the Apostle Paul? Preaching the gospel, no doubt about it. Making disciples of all nations, no doubt about it. Confirming the souls, going back to say, have you really been born again? Or are you just a farce? Are you a fake? Confirming the souls, building, exhorting them up. They got to find whether or not they've really been born again before they begin to encourage them to continue. You can't encourage someone to continue if they've never begun. Confirm the souls and then exhorting them to continue. And a very important part. He told them that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, Paul knew that by experience. They'd already tried to kill him. I'm talking days after he was born again. So he could, by experience, say, look, I want you to know it's not going to be easy. And I don't, every Joel Osteen and every other smiling preacher that tells you that come to Jesus and everything's going to be right ought to be slapped and told, they need to go back to the book of Acts chapter 14 and see through much tribulation. It's not easy. It's never been promised to be easy. We've seen over the last year when things got difficult, the majority of Christians folded, packed it up, because they were never taught that we must, not we might, maybe you may face a few bumps along the road. No, the road is one big bump. We must, through much tribulation, meaning you're definitely going to have it, and you're going to have a lot of it. Sometimes somebody, every once in a while, people come to me and say, I don't know what's wrong. Maybe something's wrong with me, but I just keep going through one difficult thing after another. Acts chapter 14, verse number 22. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. It's a part of it. It's always been a part of it. The Lord told us this. Jesus himself from his own lips told us in John chapter 15, that famous discourse he speaks about being the vine and the branches. And he says in verse number 17, listen to what he says. These things I command you that ye love one another. Now, can I just say, Christ over and over commanded the church that we love one another because we were going to have to go through much tribulation. Because outside of the walls of this tent or a house or a church, outside of the family of God is much hatred. Yeah. So if we aren't loving each other here, we're not going to find it anywhere else. So Jesus said, these things I command you that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I mean, Jesus wrote this 2,000 years ago. Why are we trying to get the world to love us? Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Why are you looking for peace in the world? Why are you looking for peace in what the world has to offer? Do you know where we've gone wrong? I don't mean to hurt anybody's feeling, but we've gone wrong because we've trusted the world to give us peace through the coronavirus. That's the worst thing you could have ever done. In the world you shall have tribulation. In Christ you shall have peace. We think the NHS is our savior. Jesus is the source of peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You can't avoid that counsel. That counsel that says, kill him. But, let me encourage you. I don't mean to make it a gloom and doom and dreary kind of a meeting. But Acts chapter 9, they were after him. They took counsel, and that's a reality. But watch what happens. Verse number 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Never thought I'd preach a sermon about a basket. But hold on tight. There is persecution and trouble coming your way. But there's always a way out. Always. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking about this same event. And he says in verse number 33, and through a window, verse number 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window, in a basket, was I let down by the wall. And I escaped his hands. Let's talk for a moment. Through a window. Now imagine with me here, surrounded, the house surrounded, the gates kept. They're going to kill him. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul thought, I just a couple of days ago met Jesus. And he told me I was going to preach to kings and told me, and they're going to kill me. And then as they looked around there, maybe it was the only window in the house, but there was a window. And it happened to be on the outer wall of the city. Can I just say tonight that there is always, always a window. Paul could write because of this experience, because they found a window and they let him down, and he could write later to the church at Corinth and in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. With the tribulation, with the trial, with the temptation, there's always a window, always a way to escape. And it's not the vaccine, sorry. There's always a way to escape the pressure and the temptation and the tribulation. No matter how strong the temptation, no matter how severe the trial, there is always, always, always an alternative. There must be a way out. Now, it's not always easy. It's not always easy finding that window, is it? Especially if it's dark and the situation's dark and you're feeling crowded in and you feel like you can't breathe and you're feeling pressured and pushed and you feel like time is running out. What am I going to do? There's always a window if you can just be patient. He's promised us. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted and tried and tested above that you are able. but will with that same temptation, tribulation, trial, he will also make a way to escape. Every time. Every single time. I think the three Hebrew boys knew about that, didn't they? Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 16. They were told to bow before the golden image on a number of occasions, and finally enough was enough. They were brought before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to them, look, if you will worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You know what they did? You know what they saw? As they stood before the king and they saw the fiery furnace, you know what they saw? They saw a window. They knew that God was going to deliver them. Now look here for a second. They understood that the window may be death. They understood that the way out may be death. That was okay. It was still a window. It was still a way out. The problem with us is we think that that is not an option. And so we'll do anything to avoid that. They said, we know he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love those three words. But if not, God can deliver me. He can deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing. Do you know what we need today? We need more if not. But if not Christians. We got a lot of if Christians. You say, I'll serve you, Lord, if you get me out of this mess. I'll serve you, Lord, if you don't let me get put in that fire. But we need those who say, I'll serve you. I know you can deliver me, but if you don't, I'm still going to serve you. If I die, I will still serve you. If I lose my job, I will still serve you. If I lose my friends, my reputation, my home, I don't really care. I'm not bowing the knee. That's what we need. There is a window. Always a window. You just got to look for it. Now, I told you I'd talk about a basket. Paul says in Corinthians that he was let down out of a window in a basket. Now, if that was me, and that were many modern 21st century Christians, we'd be poking our head out the window saying, where's the lift? Where's the ladder? Where's the helicopter? But the problem is God didn't provide a lift or a ladder or a helicopter. He provided a basket. And the problem with many Christians today is we're looking for lifts and helicopters and ladders, and we can't see the basket that's right in front of our eyes. It's interesting when you think about a basket. A basket wasn't made to carry a man. It was made to be carried by a man. But it was still the vehicle through which the Lord used to deliver this man. And most of the time, we have our mind already imagining how God's going to deliver us. He's going to rescue us. And he's going to do this. And he's going to sort all these things out. And it's got to be like this. And when it doesn't happen like that, our dreams and hopes and wishes are dashed. And the whole time there's a basket right in front of us. It's an interesting thought. The truth is, if your life depends upon you finding some vehicle to ride down out of the window, you're not going to argue with getting into a basket. If it's a matter of life and death, a basket will work just fine. A bucket will do me. If it's a matter of life and death. The problem is we don't see it so urgent these days. We don't see living for Christ a matter of urgency. We don't see living as a Christian a matter of urgency. We don't see standing up for truth a matter of urgency. And therefore, a basket won't do us. The second you get urgent, the second you and I begin to realize, hold on a minute, hold on a moment, this is life and death. This is reality. This isn't just plain church anymore. This is the real deal. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of dressing up nice for church and then acting like the devil all week long. This is a matter of life and death. I don't care. Give me anything. Give me a basket. I don't care. One man said, appetite is the best kind of a sauce for your food. Meaning a hungry man will never criticize what he eats. The trouble is we're not hungry. We're not hungry. If we were hungry, if God's people were really hungry, every chair would be filled, every meal. If we were really hungry, there'd be people queuing up outside at 5:30 in the morning for the prayer meeting. We're just not hungry. We need some sauce on top of it. Make it taste a bit better for me. Don't really like that. I don't like the look of that basket. Well, I don't really like, that's not my kind of a church, you know. The preacher gets a little too loud sometimes. Or you go to another church and the preacher's too soft. I don't really like that music. That music's too boring, or that music's too loud. And we criticize and we're just not hungry. Because I guarantee you, the second you got hungry, none of those things would really matter. If you're drowning, you'll grab for anything. If you're hungry, you'll eat anything. The church is kind of like a basket. It's a means of escape. And the perfect church has never been found, has it? We find faults. We criticize, too academic, too illiterate, whatever it may be. And all of the faults, by the way, are true. All the criticisms are true. I probably am too loud. I probably am not quite clever enough. No problem. It's all true. But it's also true that if your life depends upon it, you're not going to be fussing for perfection. We don't view it like that. We don't view it like that. But nobody ever prefers to travel in a basket. Nobody. Nobody gets into a basket because they think it's comfortable or dignified. Because it's neither. But circumstances change your view, doesn't it? And it's about time that some of us tonight got desperate. Now, one last thought. The man went through a window and he went down in a basket. But we hope they didn't just drop the basket out the window. No, we understand they lowered him. No, I love this. The Bible says in verse number 25, the disciples took him by night. The disciples took him and they let him down. They let him down by the wall in a basket. There's a rope. And a rope has two ends. Well, we see the one end. There's Paul hanging out in the basket. And there he is, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the greatest missionary and preacher the world has ever known. Marvelous hand of God upon this man, the man that was about to go about preaching and establishing churches, the man who was going to pen half of the New Testament, a giant of a man at that end of the rope. But what about the other end of the rope? Well, even given a name. Nobody even knows the name. But someone had to lower him down. Someone's disciples, plural, not one man, but many had to lower him down. Can I say behind every great and noble deed are a pair of invisible hands? Behind every great mission and every great, that's why as a church we have no choice but to get behind these four men going to Northern Ireland. Because we must hold the ropes, as it were. There's always folks holding the ropes. I've been to Westminster Abbey a few times and doesn't really impress me too much. There are a few things that I like. I like the headstone of David Livingstone. I like reading about him. But it's interesting. What I really like about the headstone of David Livingstone are the opening lines. They're on that tombstone in Westminster Abbey. You can find his is a headstone there. And the opening lines say this, brought my faithful hands over land and sea. Those are the opening words. Faithful hands. Nobody knows who. Nobody knows what their names were, what they looked like. All we know is that they were called faithful hands. And maybe tonight, look here, maybe tonight you're not an Apostle Paul. Maybe tonight you're never going to go in the city center and stand on a box and preach and get people to stop. Maybe you're never going to stand behind a pulpit and preach. Maybe you're never going to teach a Sunday school lesson. Maybe you're just not an Apostle Paul. But you can be a rope holder. And both are just as important. Without the rope holders, we wouldn't be reading about this. Both of them are just as important. If a man escapes, he does so because of the faithful and affectionate hands of a loyal band of rope holders. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. If you've been born again tonight, if you've been saved, you didn't save yourself. It's the grace of Almighty God. But it was also through the hands of rope bearers. Maybe somebody placed a Bible in your hands one day. Maybe someone put a gospel tract in your hands one day. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and somebody cared enough about you. They were all holding the ropes. Now, we like to stand up and talk about our marvelous testimonies of how special we are. But the reality is not one of us would be able to stand and talk about the almighty grace of God, but through the instrumentality of human rope bearers. I love what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. Listen to these words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see, there's a series of rope holders. First, by the Lord. We understand salvation is by grace, but God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen to use the human instrumentality of his servants to preach the word, to bring the word, to hold the ropes, as it were. William Carey and Andrew Fuller and John Ryland and another young man all sat around a table discouraged after a meeting. They had planned, they'd called together a meeting of ministers here in England in the 18th century, burdened about taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And William Carey preached to a room full of ministers the need of going to the uttermost parts of the world. Go into all the world. In fact, he was so overwhelmed by the thought that we were failing to do our responsibility as a church at that time, that he made a map out of the scraps of the leather that he used to make shoes with. He was a shoe cobbler. And he made a map on his little one-room home of the world. And he preached before those ministers and said, "Brethren, we do not well. We must go into all the world." But one older minister stood up that day and said, "Young man, sit down. You are a young enthusiast. If God wishes to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." He sat down discouraged. Everybody left but those four young men. And right there, on that spot, on that day, they agreed, though no one else should ever help them, they would go. And on that spot, they formed the Baptist Missionary Society. William Carey said, "I'll be the first one to go." He said, on one condition. They likened it to a man going down a well. They had no idea where they were going. They couldn't see where they were going. They didn't know what was waiting down there. They had no idea. He said, "I'll go down if you promise to hold the ropes." And he made each one of those men, William Carey and another man, agreed to go. And he made Andrew Fuller, and he made John Ryland agree and promise that as long as they were alive, they would do their best to hold those ropes. And they did. It was John Ryland's father that told William Carey to sit down and zip it. He did his best, went around preaching. He and Andrew Fuller went around preaching, raising support, holding the ropes so they could support their friends on the mission field. Let us be those who never lose hope. Let us be realistic. There is a council waiting to do something. We've already begun to do something. Don't be shocked by it. But also, let's be hopeful. There's a window. He will lead us. Every once in a while, somebody says, have you got a plan? What are you going to do? Like when things really get tough, have you got a plan? So I got a few ideas, but I know there'll be a window. He gave us this window.
Yeah.
It's a pretty good window, isn't it? I know he'll open a window.
Yeah.
He will lead us. But we must be urgent. We must be hungry. And when that time comes, basket, elevator, staircase, whatever it may be, whatever he provides will be sufficient. Whatever he provides will be sufficient. Some of us will have to hold the ropes. And I hope you're ready for that. There are many souls out there needing to be rescued even tonight in the city of Oxford that need to be saved, in Swindon, in High Wycombe, in Banbury, wherever you're living, there are souls that need to be saved. Whitney, Bedford. And they will not be saved unless you and I are faithful. Faithful rope holders, faithful basket bearers, faithful window pointers. We've got to be ready. May the Lord help us. Things are not going to get easy. They never have been easy. They're not going to get easy. They're going to get more challenging. But I'm excited about it. Because you can't read this without seeing that and also seeing that the Lord delivers his own. So don't be frightened. Let's pray together, then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, we rejoice tonight that all things are already in thy hands. There's nothing that is unknown to thee. And we trust thy goodness, thy sovereignty, thy wisdom. We praise thee, Lord, that thou hast given us thy word that instructs us, warns us, prepares us for things that are to come. Help us to be those who are faithful, faithfully standing for thee, regardless of the insults and threats that are made. May we be those who are hopeful, always believing that there's a window, always believing that there is an alternative to bowing the knee or giving in. May we be faithful. Help us, Lord, not to be those who are so comfortable in our Christian life that we are picky about our way of escape. May we be those who are hungry, those who are urgent, those who are desperate. Help us to be rope holders as well. Help us to be a part of rescuing the perishing. Help us to be a part of that number who are sent out into the harvest field to bring in the sheaves. And I pray, Lord, that in these days, however many we have left, Lord, thou knowest, we have no idea, but however many days we have left, however many years we have left, may we live with urgency and hunger and drive and expectancy. Lord, please do not let us become tamed by the culture. Do not let us, Father, become climatized, comfortable. Oh, please, Lord, give us an edge about us. Give us an expectancy about us, Lord, and use us for thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.